Lesson for the morning is entitled, Having a Wife and Mother in Your Corner. And our text is in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 and verses 21 through 24, which says, And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our next lesson, we are going to reiterate our reason for coming to church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, I wish to extend my heartfelt regard to the mothers in attendance today. The tradition of Mother's Day allows us to celebrate the sacrifice of the women that give themselves to the training of their children. In a more traditional and godly time, I would have said that we were celebrating the women that give themselves for their husbands and their children, but in our current culture, it is fashionable rather than shameful to hold the rank of mother without holding the rank of wife. Nevertheless, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. Now, our text for today is the seminal statement on relations between men and women. The text reveals that the purpose for the creation of women in the first place is that men need help. God reveals in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, allow me to step right into the argument, an argument that might be offensive to those who have digested the culture of the world, but one that nonetheless represents that which the Word of God said. God created woman with the intention of providing a helper for man. A helper is one who shares a man's responsibilities, responds to his nature with understanding and love, and wholeheartedly cooperates with him in working out the plan of God. Now, once God completed the creation of man's helper, he joined the two of them together in what we now know as the holy estate of matrimony. That is, God married them. In Genesis 2:24, Adam said, Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, on this day of remembrance, let me remind us of my favorite metaphor for marriage, that being a boxing match. As in the case of the boxer and his corner man, a husband and wife should be a team. Consider what happens in a boxing ring. The two fighters come together in the center of the ring and spend 3 minutes doing all that they can to pummel one another into unconsciousness. The boxer returns, generally wounded, to his corner to await the administration of the corner man. The job of the corner man is to refresh the boxer by providing a stool upon which the boxer can rest during the time between rounds, by providing water a cool breeze, and some moral support to encourage the boxer as he prepares to step back into the ring and try to knock his opponent out. Now, God intended that wives would fulfill the function much like that of a corner man. A wife is on assignment from God to help her husband. According to God's plan, a wife is not to compete with her husband, but to be solidly behind him and supportive of him. He is the one that is supposed to win, and his wife is supposed to help to make his victory possible. Now, the purpose and role of a wife is to help her husband each day, to share his responsibility, to respond to his nature, and to wholeheartedly cooperate with her husband in God's plan for their life together. This mindset, this servant spirit, is the Christ-like calling of women to esteem others, especially their husbands, as better than themselves and commit themselves to service. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 teaches us, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Now, the concept of a subordinate role for a wife is out of place in our current culture. But although those who developed the thinking of the modern culture disdain this position, it is in fact a biblical one. James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18 informs us, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthy, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Now, further biblical analysis of our situation would bring us to the conclusion that the essential relationship between husband and wife, which is foundational for godly motherhood, is a function of not only the submission of the wife, but the mutual and reciprocal love of a husband for his wife. The pertinent passage of Scripture is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, which reads, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So, in particular, husbands are admonished to love their wives as they love themselves, even as wives are admonished to respect their husbands. The relationship is intended to be one of reciprocal respect and admiration, which is the basis of love. As we further review the teachings of Paul on marriage, Let us look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 21, which says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But of all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." So we are admonished to put on mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. This is because none of us are perfect, and all of us are flawed, and this being true, the basis of harmonious relationships that we have the potential of having with one another is the acknowledgement of the fact that we are all sinners and that we all need, as Galatians 6:2 tells us, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, while it is true that in our culture, women have the potential to have a more dominant role in a larger society, The statistics from the last 30 years of marriage show that statistically, the liberation of women is incompatible with longevity in marriage. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 15 warns us, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Now, the arguments that lead to the biting and devouring of one another are often precipitated by a lack of clarity in the definition of interpersonal roles within marriage. Now, it is true that some women do not want the job of a corner man. Some women want to be the fighter rather than the corner man. And in our society, this is perfectly acceptable. There's nothing wrong with a woman desiring to be in the primary role rather than the helping role. And while it is perfectly acceptable for a woman to compete in the struggle of the greater society, let me say with all candor that women that do so generally have a less biblical marital relationship in that the roles in the relationship between themselves and their husband is altered. The husband potentially has great difficulty functioning as the head of the wife that is independent of his support. And the wife potentially has a much more difficult time being in submission to a husband from whom she is independent. Now, while this is not an absolute indictment of this lifestyle, the problems that result from this type of relationship are statistically prevalent enough that I would warn an unmarried brother to consider carefully before he marries an independent woman. It would be important for a fellow who is contemplating marriage to understand that the motivation for marriage should be more than an emotional attachment. Marriage should be based upon a shared vision of life. To a man, the desire to marry should be motivated by his need to complete his team, and it makes no sense to marry someone who does not want to be on your team. A brother that is looking for a wife is looking for someone to help him and needs to consider carefully whether or not the person with whom he is contemplating marriage is serious about fulfilling the ongoing responsibility that he is going to need. The whole contemporary paradigm of marriage is incorrect. To select a wife based upon an emotional attachment is not biblical. Young brothers, the woman to whom you select to be your wife and the mother of your children should have the desire to make a commitment to help you. Will she or won't she follow God's plan to be your helper? Will she or won't she make you her career? The decision as to whether she wants to spend the rest of her life helping you is hers, but the decision to marry her is yours. And by the same token, young women should understand that the decision to marry a man based upon an emotional attraction is not biblical, but a young woman should only accept a proposal of marriage from a young man who has a proven track record of doing what is necessary to support her. A man with a lot of potential may be attractive, but unrealized potential is, in our society, almost a proverb. If you, young lady, are going to make a young man your career, if you are going to follow God's plan to be his helper, you should at least be confident, based upon evidence, that he has a plan to take you and your potential family in the direction that you want to go. Now, I know of a couple whose marriage ended up in divorce. There was no abuse, and there did not seem to be much acrimony. But the young lady was extremely attached to her extended family, while the young man was a professional musician finishing up his education with an ultimate plan to leave the area to seek broader professional opportunities. In my conversation with them, I found that they knew one another's lifestyle desires before they married, but both of them anticipated that they would be able to change the other person's mind. In the final analysis, neither of them was able to do so, and their emotional attachment for one another was not enough to keep them together. An author wrote a book entitled, Marriage Takes More Than Love. A strong emotional attachment for another person is one characteristic of a good marriage, but it ought not be the deciding factor. The very nature of emotions is subjective, based upon the feeling of the moment, and as a function of that, changeable. The very fact that divorce exists indicates that an emotional attachment can change over time and is generally not strong enough to maintain a marriage through certain stresses and strains. But the cement of marriage is commitment. However, in order to make a realistic commitment, you have to first make a realistic assessment that the other person in your relationship is actually committed to fulfilling the role in your relationship that you desire. The wives and mothers that we love fulfill their role in our relationships. They rise in the morning with the idea, what can I do to help my husband and children today? And what can I do to help my husband and children make better use of their time today? And before they begin to work on their plan for the day, they ask, will these actions help or hinder my husband and children? Let me give you a simple example. Your husband's boss asks him to go on a business trip, and you pout and punish him because he has to go. Now, does that help your husband or hinder him? A woman wrote this. We had lived in our home, the one with the peeling paint and the sagging ceiling, for more than a decade, and it was finally time to do some remodeling. I was ecstatic. To me, a fireplace had been the one thing missing in our charming little house all these years, and this was our opportunity to install one. But Jim sat down and clearly showed me that there wasn't enough money in our loan to add a fireplace. But oh, how I wanted that fireplace. So I said things like, wouldn't this be a great evening for a fire in the fireplace? And just think, if we had a fireplace, we could put some logs on and have dinner in front of a warm fire. But then I asked the question, Liz, are you helping or hindering? And I knew the answer immediately, and so do you. One day, God helped me to realize that I was nagging, and I committed before the Lord not to mention a fireplace to Jim again. I wrote that in a commitment in a prayer to God, and thanks to God's grace, I never talked about a fireplace again. In another counseling situation, a husband who was a truck driver wanted to change careers, because of the wear and tear that it put on their marriage, which was why he and his wife had come in for counseling in the first place. A terrific job opportunity opened up for him a half a state away where they could afford to purchase a home and begin their family. His wife, however, didn't want to move. She loved her job and was next in line for a significant promotion. But realizing God's plan that she help her husband, who was trying his best to provide financially through a better job and spiritually through a better situation for their marriage, enabled her to help and not hinder his leadership. They made the move, and what an abundance of blessings God had waiting for this precious couple in their new hometown. So, mother, how do you measure up as a helper? In your marriage, do you see yourself as a team player, free of any competitive actions, thoughts, or desires? Is your husband your primary career? Is helping your husband your primary concern and the main focus of your energy? Have you committed your life and your heart to following God's plan for you, his plan that you help and not hinder your husband? Important questions indeed. In the culture of the world, to act on behalf of the best interests of your husband may not have the same type of acceptance as acting to maintain your own independence. But the godly paradigm of marriage does not conform to the culture of the world. You may find, ultimately, that the culture of the world does not need to happiness, but to stress. Your Bible instructs your husband to care for you in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, which says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." So the Bible says that you are weaker than your husband. In my boxing paradigm, you would not expect a corner man to be in better shape than the one going into the ring to do the fighting, because the role of the corner man is to help the boxer in his corner, not to help him fight. Even so in marriage, your husband and children need you to help them when they come back to the corner, to make their home a place of peace and happiness. And in my opinion, there's nothing more attractive about a woman than her ability to be a happy wife or mother when those that are in her charge come back to the corner. In the King James Version of the Bible, Psalm 113, verse 9 tells us, "He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord." And as we look through the stories of mothers in the Bible, we find that the mothers highlighted often have been barren women. Sarah was considered barren before she bore Isaac in her old age. And Isaac's wife Rebekah was considered barren until she bore twins. Jacob's beloved wife Rachel was considered barren until she bore Joseph. Samson's mother was considered barren until she bore him. Hannah was barren until she bore Samuel. And Elizabeth was barren before she bore John the Baptist. And in all these cases, God opened the wombs of these women and made them not just mothers, but joyful mothers of children. The joy of a wife and mother brightens the day of everyone with whom she comes into contact. There is no greater gift that a woman can give her family than to be joyful. Listen to the scriptures as they make my point from the negative perspective. Psalm 21:9 says, "It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." Proverbs 21:19 says, "It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." Psalm 19:13 says, "A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping." Proverbs 25:24 says, "It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." Proverbs chapter 27, verse 15 and 16 says, "A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand." Proverbs 15 and 17 says, "Better a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred." Proverbs 17:1 says, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Now, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, and a man who had 700 wives from which to choose, did his best to let us know that an angry, contentious, hateful, striving woman is not the person to whom a man wishes to come home. Peter makes the point in the New Testament when he says to the ladies in 1 Peter 3, chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, part of the task of a wife and mother is to develop the emotional equilibrium required to deal with the trials, tribulations, and frustrations of life while maintaining a spirit of joy. You may feel that you have the right to vent your frustration with life on those who live with you in your home, but pouting and being punitive only damages those with whom you are called to bring joy. Now, the fact that a wife and mother have the subordinate role in the marriage is part of the plan of God. And ladies, you ought not feel less significant when you are called to serve rather than lead, because you may find that from a biblical perspective, leadership in the next world is given to those who serve in this one. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 through 28 tells us, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. For whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. God designated that Jesus, although he was the Son of God, would be a servant. That was the plan of God and the designation for Jesus. And Jesus did not pout about his placement, but fulfilled his role even to the point of death. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11 tells us of the benefit of taking the role of servant that we are given. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ, the suffering servant of God, died that our sins might be forgiven, and because of his service, God has highly exalted him. Mothers, as you prepare to go down from this place and serve your husband and children, look toward the Lord for your ultimate reward. Maintain your cheerful countenance and help those in whose corner you are, that at the end of the fight, you will share in the glory of the champion. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. This is God, our Father. We thank you for this lesson, for the clarity of your word. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give us the spirit that we need to do that which you have asked us to do. Help the wives to submit to their husbands, and help the husbands to love their wives, that we might present ourselves a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, and that we might be able to get along well with one another on this side in preparation for the great glory that you have for us on the other side. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house today, and we ask you that you'd give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this morning, for the lively time that we've had here this morning, for that which you have given us in the Word and the insights that you have given us in our discussion. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to understand your Word, that you would help us, Lord, that we might be able to live our lives in the way that you would have us to do that. Give us wisdom and understanding. Help us to train up our children in the way that they should go, and help us to dwell with one another in peace and in harmony. And we thank you for all that you have given us. Now, Lord, we're praying for Rick over in Iraq. We're asking you that you'd bless him as he is coming closer to his trip over there. Let him do all of his military drills so that he'll be well prepared. And then when he gets there, we ask you, Lord, that you would direct all the action in the other direction, that he might not have to deal with the bombs and the bullets and the guns. Praying for Carlos and for Nikki. And we ask you that you continue to bless Brian and, on his new job as well. Now we're praying for those whom Sister Allen has asked us to pray for, Lord, for Sister Ethel Owens, who's having trouble after going home from surgery. We're thanking you that you had her released, that you provided the doctors with the skill that they needed and gave her body the healing that it needed, that she was released from the hospital and able to go home. And we ask you now, Lord, that you would help her while she's at home, that she might be able to enjoy life as she recovers. Give her an appetite and give her the sensation of taste that she might enjoy that which she has to eat in order to regain her strength, Lord. And we ask you that you'd bless those who are caring for her, that they might know the right things to do to take good care of her situation. Now we pray for all that Sister Anna has asked us to pray for her sons and for her daughter and for her parents and for all of her friends that are on the list. We ask you that you bless those who are in the hospital and need healing from their wounds. We ask that you bless those who are incarcerated, that they might be able to get their minds on straight. We ask you, Lord, that you'd bless those that just need help. Give them that which they need, that she might have a great testimony of your goodness in our life. We pray for the McClures as well. We ask you to help them to train their children. And we ask you, Lord, that you would prepare Brother JJ as he gets ready to go under the knife. We ask you, Lord, that you would give the doctor a skill, that you would help him that he might know exactly what to do and to do it well. We pray that all the support staff might be in line as they should be, that they might be on their job, that they might make his experience one that he is able to speak about fondly, how they fixed him up and that he's good as new. And we ask you that you give him the strength to heal, Lord, that his injury might be able to resolve itself, and that all that is done to fix that situation would leave him as good as he was, even before he was injured. We pray for Janelle as she's easing up on finals and as she's preparing to go to the East Coast for the summer. We ask you that you give her traveling mercies, give her a wonderful experience, help her, Lord, to gain the wisdom that she's supposed to gain there. We ask you, Lord, that you would just be with her, go with her and stand by her in all that she does, and bring her back safely at the appointed time, that we might be able to enjoy her wisdom and prepare her for the next year, going back to her junior year in college. We ask you, Lord, that you continue to bless Elder Edwards as he is trying to sell his house. And we're also asking you that you would bless Brother and Sister Edwards. We thank you, Lord, that they're here today. We had them on the list as going on a journey, but they chose not to go. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless their friend in the hospital in Detroit as he is having a problem with his knee surgery. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would just intervene in Brother Morgan's situation, and whatever is needed there, that you would provide it in your from your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And we ask you that you'd comfort his wife and his family and allow them to just go along with his recovery, that he might be able to come back and be whole and be able to play ball and do all the things that he does with his church family again. And we thank you for that as well, Lord. And we ask you that you would continue to bless them and those two young fellas, that you would give them grace in school, that when they talk to the teachers, that they would have the right thing to say. And when the teacher listens to what they have to say, that he or she would be pleased with that which they have to say. And we ask you that you continue to help them to understand, give them wisdom and knowledge as they go through that educational situation. Now we're praying for Sister Janet Teddy and Sister Frieda Durham and Brother Darris, who's also in college out on the East Coast. And we ask you that you bless Brother Lee and his family as well. For the Winstons, we ask you to continue to help Sister Winston to recover from her outpatient surgery. And we ask you that you continue to bless Brother Winston as he prepares to start his restaurant back up in the summer. Praying also for Donna Powell and for Lynn Pointer, who they have asked us to pray for. Pray for Brother Rodriguez and Brother Tyson. We ask you to continue to bless Paul as he travels back and forth across the country and across the state. We ask you that you give him the solutions that he needs in order to make all of his clients happy. And we just ask you that you would allow him to be a good ambassador for his business, that his business might grow and be prosperous as well. Praying for Mother Z, we ask you to continue to bless her, Mother Luvernia Verser. Help Osas with her herniated disc. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd bless the family of Rachel Demmer as they are dealing with her situation in that which appears to be her last days, that you would go with them and stand by them, guide them and give them direction, that they might be able to provide comfort for one another. We thank you, Lord, for Sister Mary Quarterman, and we ask you that you bless her in her bereavement as her mother has passed away, and we ask you to give her strength in that situation. Mother Johnny Mae Wills, for Brother Smith and Sister Carr, and for those who are on my list, we thank you, Lord, that our dad is doing well and was able to get out of the hospital this week. We just ask you, Lord, that you would continue to go with him and stand by him and bless him in all that he does. Also, on Naomi, we ask you to bless her as well. For Marvin on the East Coast, we ask you to just keep him safe and keep him able as he closes out the school year at the college where he is a professor. For Brother Perkins down in Louisiana at his college, and Brother Northern in Houston at his college, we ask that you bless all these professorial types, that they might be able to resolve their school year, end of the school year, and all their students might be pleased with the result of their examinations. Also praying for Brother Sifford, who's over in Iraq, ministering to those who are over there fighting. We ask you that you also bless Brother James Russell, who's out in the White Hills, and that you bless his wife as well, and that you would give him peace in his last days. Allow them to get together and allow them to enjoy this time that they have together. We're praying for the Fullers as well, for Sister Janet Morgan, for the Beard family, for the Webbs. We're asking that you bless all in that family as well. Thank you for Dr. Allen. We continue to pray for him and his organization, and also for his friend Lewis Quarterman, who's awaiting a heart transplant. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow the doctors to come to some resolution in that situation that will allow him to be restored to full health. Praying for Sister Flanagan and her son Alexander, and his leg, for Deanna and Meg Connor, for Cheryl Potts, for Viola Frazier, for Diane Ezel, and for Brother and Sister Price, for Brother Archie Peterson, and for Brother Lewis Crawford. Now we pray, Lord, for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for those who are here in our city because of the hurricane, and all who are helping them. We ask that you would continue to go with them and stand by them. For those who are serving our country in the military, we ask you, Lord, that you would give them the strength that they need to do that which is required of them, that you would put a hedge around them and an angel of protection, that they might be able to come home safely from their assignments. We're also praying for the young men and women in this neighborhood and for the salvation of our family and friends. We pray for Sister Allen's grandchildren, whom she has brought here with us, and we ask you, Lord, that you would go with them and stand by them and let them have a good day today and help them as they go to school tomorrow to retain the information that the teachers have for them Bless them and help them to grow up to be strong and healthy young men and women that are able to live lives that will be pleasing to you. Now, Lord, we thank you for this place that you've given us here. We thank you for these things that you've given us that we might be able to make your word plain. And we thank you for all who are in the house today. We ask you to give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. Allow my wife to have a great time with her mother today. And let the road rise to meet her as she returns. Let everything go well on her trip back. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Let's think about those women who gave themselves for us when we were little fellas and little girls and couldn't do anything for ourselves, how they took care of us and made it possible that we might be able to grow up, to be strong and to be healthy. They gave themselves, they sacrificed their lives that we might have the ability to have what we have now. And even as they did so as a model of that which Jesus Christ did when he gave himself, sacrificing himself on the old rugged cross that we might have what we have now, which is a right and a just right to the tree of life. Let us thankfully remember all those who have sacrificed themselves on our behalf, including our Lord and Savior. Let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest within and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.